This message, I guess I could say, is dedicated to all who have loved and lost. That, in some ways, could be all of us, but the greater we have loved, the more we've felt our loss. Now, I'm going to use an illustration along the way that may seem strange to some and may be foreign to others, but it's real to me. Some of you are going to identify greatly with the illustration, and others will say, how does that mean anything? I'm surprised he would even talk about that. But regardless, there's an underlying truth that I really know God has for you. And there is a reality of His presence and a wealth of His comfort that you will experience today because of what God is doing here. That I am certain of, okay? I want to go to a passage the Lord used to bring a real refreshing and reassurance, comfort, encouragement to me this morning as I was up before the Lord and anticipation of our time together. This is Psalm 40. We'll start with verse 1. Psalm 40 and verse 1. In Psalm 40, verse 1, the psalmist, I believe David, is he's in a real difficult place. He's hurting. He's under the gun, and he's feeling some major pressure. David was a man who truly understood the essence of life. He lived it, and he lived to tell about it, and he lived to tell us about it. And one of the things David understood greatly was the heaviness of heart that we've come to describe as depression or grief or sadness. He says here, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust, and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are to all of us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto you. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And then we drop down to verse 9 and 10. Verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hid your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. As I read that last phrase, I said, well, Lord, I know of a great congregation at Promised Land. And I believe there are some things that you don't want me to conceal about your loving kindness. He says, I have not concealed your loving kindness or your truth. There's some things that that you've taught me about yourself, Lord, and you don't want me to just keep them within. But you want me to share out of my heart and life experience with you about you. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll step up to the plate. But I assure you, when verse 3 says, He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, I really haven't felt joyful as an emotion, and I haven't felt too much like singing in the sense of being joyful, and I really wasn't so sure I felt like coming to church today. You know, I just... But see, that's where we part company with those who only live by emotion. Because there's something deeper driving us. There's the depth of God and His life and love in us that carries us through and sustains us and keeps us going on. says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. The psalmist knew about a horrible pit. You may remember that Joseph was thrown into such a pit. Those pits were places of punishment and banishment, sometimes places of torture, and certainly they were places of horror to those who found themselves in that pit. If you've ever been alone for any length of time, if you've ever been trapped or stuck somewhere or lost somewhere, that's a horrible pit. If you've ever felt utterly helpless and totally vulnerable, that's a horrible pit. And that's like the miry clay. We'd call it quicksand, because you get bogged down and stuck in that stuff and you can't move forward. You just life is going all around you, but you're stuck. And if you've ever been stuck, that's the miry clay. Well, our daughter Karis and her husband Rich arrived at church Easter Sunday morning in great excitement and anticipation of sharing with us some good news. They had in hand Grandma and Grandpa books, and they were going to tell us all about this special little child that we could all look forward to in just a few months. 9 months, say, more or less. Okay? But it was not meant to be. And when we use that phrase, we mean that was not God's plan. We didn't understand the full ramifications of it at the time, but during the service, she began to miscarry. At least the first signs of the miscarriage began to develop. And then over that day, and so it continued on, and there was, in fact, a miscarriage at, 5 weeks. Well, you know, I'm a man, and the male mindset says, you know, these things happen. I didn't see the child. Never got to talk to the child. It wasn't a cold, callous thing, things happen. It was just, you know, gosh, I wouldn't want a child to be born if there could be a prevention of it and there would be something wrong, and then I'd rather God take the child while it's still in the womb than for it to be born with all these problems and the added encumbrances of life that it would have throughout its lifetime. So in my mind, this is a pretty logical solution. God takes those that are not ready and it's not right for them to be born, and he takes them. We would call it prematurely, but it's right on God's timetable. So that's how I'm thinking it through. And so, okay, well, God did us all a favor here. And he took care of what could have been a serious, serious problem, lifelong, agonizing, grieving problem. Well, that's how I saw it. And I just assumed that Kara saw it the same way. Not so. Well, a couple of days later, it began to register with me that she had a deeper sense of grief about this and a real sense of loss here. You see, there's something that happens between a mother and a child that occurs in the womb. I believe at conception there is a bonding that grows as that child grows. And some have more of an awareness of this than others, but it's very real and quite intense. We have a book that Northside Hospital passes out about this, and it says that 75% of mothers who have a miscarriage recognize there's a loss of life here. The other 25%, recognize there's a loss of a child. The other 25% concede there's a loss of a life. A child is personal. Well, all of that occurred, and we responded as best we could, and I tried to get into the program of being sympathetic and understanding as much as I was able. I'm sure it was rather weak and feeble, but I gave it my best shot, so to speak. And then, as many of you know, and as was announced, we discovered that she was expecting again. And this time the sonogram had been done, and the heartbeat was strong, and the doctor's assessment was 99% chance everything's going to be fine. Full-term, healthy baby here. We saw the little thing on the video about the sonogram, and we heard the heartbeat, and so, you know, I took the bold step and I announced it on Father's Day that we had a father to be among us. But that was not to be either. And so RT, that was the boy's name. Not sure how we concluded it was a boy, but I'll I'll accept their assessment of that. And then there was Brianna. And as Karis put it, I guess Grandma needed a couple of grandkids to go on to be with her in heaven, because my mom is with the Lord. Okay, so I'm a little more into the program this time, a little more sensitive to what's going on, more aware of where our daughter's coming from, where Rich is coming from, and able to somewhat more be sympathetic. We went to the hospital, went through the DNC process, and I'm beginning to get the feel of this. You know, there's a real sadness, but mostly it's for what I see them going through, and especially for Karis, all right? But God has a way of communicating with me through nature and through His creation that allows me to really develop a new level of sensitivity and a new awareness of Him and of the needs of others. Now, many of you have met a very special friend to us. And well, this week, Lou and I we had to bury our friend. I can't imagine why this affects me like this. There's no way to describe how I feel, and yet there's no logical reason why it would be this way, but it is. But we had to put Barney to sleep. Now, for those of you that don't know, Barney's our dog, and he was named Barnabas because he's our friend. The word Barnabas means friend. And Barnabas was a real co-laborer to us, a real friend, a companion. I understand in his passing more than ever before what it means when they say that a dog is man's best friend. And some of you would say, well, a dog is an animal. You know, you see him on the side of the road, you run over him, you don't even think twice, you don't even look back. Others would say, well, a dog, well, they have their purpose. They're a watchdog. They keep the stuff away. They're good for hunting. They go out, you whip them into shape, you take them out of their cage, and you turn them loose. They hunt, and they go back home. And I accept that if that's what you've grown up to understand. But you see, an animal is much more than that. I had a pet. I had a beagle. I started out that way. I grew up in a family where my dad wasn't close, and we didn't have much of a friendship relationship. And so I had a dog. His name was Rex. Boy, I wanted a dog so bad, and Dad let me get him. I was pretty young at the time, but I promised, you know how it is, you got to take care of the dog. Well, I promised, and I did take care of the dog. And that was the beginning of relationship with pets. But I have never had a pet like Barney, because I never learned as much from an animal as I have from him about the Lord, about God's ways with us, His nature, His character. Barney lived in the house. He was a friend of the kids. Aaron and Andrew and Amy picked him out. I still remember the day. He was a little bitty puppy. He was the runt of the litter. We all had compassion on the runt, the underdog, so we said, we'll take him. We took him home. We took care of him. We raised him. We taught him. We shared our life with him. The boys let him sleep in bed with him. Mom put up with it, you know. And let me say something about all that, too. You know, animals make a mess, they get your house dirty, but whether it's a pet or whether it's your kid, whether it's my son Andrew tearing up our front yard playing golf, hey, these are the footprints of people's lives that you've been blessed with. So let them track up your house with their footprints, whatever those prints might be, and whatever form they might take. Because we're talking here about the interaction of life and things. We should take care of our things. You know, I don't like the fact that my son Aaron did all of his artwork in our basement in our $48 square yard, which thank God we didn't have to pay that much for. Carpet got ruined by paint spots, but I can look at the spots and I say, my son was here. My son did his art in my basement. I'm trying to show y'all something about the Father today and His heart for you. Hear me on this. Don't hear me about a dog. He may mean nothing to you, but I'm talking to you about Father God and how He feels about you and what His heart cry is for you and how deeply He longs to put His arms of love around you and just squeeze the pain right out of you and pour into you the depths of His loving kindness and His goodness and mercy that which will last you all your life. I began to sense a couple of weeks ago that Barney's time was near. God has a way of preparing us for everything if we'll let Him. And if we'll see God in all things and talk to Him about everything, He'll work us through them, every one. And a couple of weeks ago, I began to sense that He was going down this time. It was It was different than before. You know, I've told you some of his miracle stories. I mean, we prayed him through some things. God's shown us ways to treat him and medications for him and herbs and, I mean, all kind of things. But God got him through those things. I mean, he's been healed about 10 or 15 times or through medications and herbs. God's just restored him to health. When doctors said there was no hope and wrote him off over and over again, he came back. But it wasn't the same this time. I knew there was something different. I didn't have in me the faith to carry it through. And I add into this because, you see, there's a great parallel between Barney and Taylor Davis. And every time something happens to Barney, I feel something's going on with Taylor. There's a connection there. It's uncanny how there is such a parallel between the two. And as soon as this starts happening with Barney, I'm really into Taylor. And I'm just thinking about him and praying about him day and night. I wake up at night thinking and praying for Taylor, you know? And so on this particular day, which was... earlier this past week, Barney just stopped. He stopped eating completely. He had been cutting back, but this time it was nothing. There was not one type of food I could give him that roused his interest. It's like his sense of smell was gone, his taste was gone. And then on Wednesday he stopped drinking. Well, I knew then this is definitely serious. I can't get him to eat. I can't get him to drink. I'd been giving him these herbs. He had a prostate the size of a baseball, and it had gotten down to the size of a golf ball or smaller. Now, that's a miracle in itself. It shrunk down, and it was no longer obstructing his bowel movements. I mean, there was no problem there, but I couldn't get any more medication down him. His other problems were his kidneys or failure. That had happened 2 years ago, and God healed him, and that was back. And so I knew the end is near. I told Lou, I said, I think we need to consider putting him to sleep. He's going to start suffering. He's not eating. And then that night I heard him yelping and crying. I went down to check on him. He got okay. I went back up. The next night he started again. This time I sensed I needed to just stay down with him. So here I am on the floor of our dining room with the dog. And that may sound weird, but I mean, I'm there with my dog. You know, he's my dog. He's the one that's been special to me. He's the one that loved me and accepted me unconditionally. Can you think about that? Animals do, you know. I mean, you can punish them, you can hurt them accidentally, step on them, you know, whatever. They just keep coming back for more because that's all they know how to do is love and be loved. See, and so here he was coming back for more. So I'm there on the floor and I'm petting him, and Barney really understands the Lord's presence. There's the way in which God ministers to animals. If he knows the sparrow that falls to the ground, he attends to the needs of his creation. So I'd be petting Barney and say, peace in Jesus' name, And I'd be praying over him, and he'd just relax and stop yelping and whining and just get real quiet. He went right to sleep, and so I slept on the floor all night with Barney. Woke up the next morning, and he seemed better, and I had some real hope, and took him outside, and he was able to go to the bathroom a little bit. I had to carry him out by now. The stages, he's so weak, he can't go on. Got him out there, and then he wandered over and crawled under one of our big bushes, and I thought, you know, he just wants to be out here, and this may be his time. And so I told Lou, I said, let's just let him stay out there under the bush. And he couldn't even move. He was so weak, he just collapsed right there. And so we left him. And I thought, well, okay, this is good. The Lord's going to take him home out here. He likes the outdoors. He loves the outdoors. That'll be the end for Barney. Now, follow me. We're not talking just about a dog here. So I'm back in the house. And then Lou got ready to leave to go take some mail. And she went out and said, you know, Barney's over by the side of the house and he's panting and breathing heavy and I don't know, you better come check. So I came down immediately, got him, carried him in, and his heartbeat was irregular, his breathing was erratic. I mean, it looked to me like he was having a heart attack. We put the fan on him, tried to put some ice in his mouth. It's like his mouth was froze shut. He had lockjaw or something. And so I'm praying, but his eyes are glazed over and he's out of it, basically. So I said, we've got to take him down. So we took him down to the vet. And they gave him a shot of something or other. You know, I didn't know what euthanasia meant, but it means good death. Now, okay, I'm not promoting that for us as humans. I don't know where I'm even on that anymore, you know, but I'm just saying I want everybody to have a good death. But I know that it was right and time for Barney. And God gave us authority over Barney, and that means that it was up to us to decide what was best for him. In our estimation, it was best for him to go this way and to go now. And so we let him go. Actually, the night before, I should tell you, I prayed and the Lord showed me it was time to release him. So I said, Lord, I can give Barney up to you. And I told Barney, Barney, you can go now. We let you go. Do you say, what, talking to a dog like this? Well, hey, he's my friend. Okay, so I'm talking to Barney like that. I'm praying to the Lord and talking to him like this. And so we released Barney to the Lord. So he went. But you know how he went? It was beautiful. He said, okay, don't be melodramatic. I'm going to be real. Okay, to me, it was beautiful. This is how he went. They gave him this injection, and he went to sleep. He began to do his trademark. He began to snore. Dale knows about Barney's snore. He began to snore. And then the vet, who's really a special person, says, "He's at peace now. He's at peace now." And then a few moments later, and we knew it was over, he was gone. We took him out back, and they said, "Where are we going to bury him?" I said, "Well, we're burying back where he always did his business, and we always got tangled up around the trees, but also where I taught him how to untangle himself. You know, I could talk to Barney, and I'd say, 'Barney, go back.' And he would unwrap himself around a tree. And I'd say, 'Go back.' And then he'd go the wrong way, and I'd say, 'No, stay, go back.' And I'd move my hand, and he'd watch me, and he'd go wherever I showed him, and he would unwrap himself around a tree. And so that was his spot, and that's where we buried him. But as I was burying Barney, many thoughts came back to my mind. The loss of my mother, the grief I felt there, the depth of sadness, others that we've lost in our lives, losses and griefs. We love, and in the loving, there's a risk. Randy and I were talking about that, and a friend is someone he's related to, some lady or somebody. They said, "You know, I had this, you know, I lost a family member, and then I lost my dog, and I'm never going to have a pet again because it's just too painful." Yes, it is. It's painful to lose my mother. It's painful to lose our dog. These are painful moments. But compare that intense pain to the expanse of 13 wonderful years. Or in the case of my mother, 67 beautiful years that she lived. And you begin to see that the pain of the loss is minimal compared to the depth of the joy of that span of time you had together and you were able to share. And there's the beauty of life when you can enjoy those times together. And then to learn the lessons of life that we learned through Barney as God would heal him and God would say, "You know, I care about all my creation and I surely care about you." And as I would watch him and see him relate to us and how he would respond and the different things reminded us of him. And God would say, "That's the way I feel toward you." And he would say, and he said to me, "As much as you loved him, so much I love you and more. And as much as you care about him and agonize for what he's going through, so much so I agonize when you go through your things. And I feel in this with you." And so now you see I have a depth of feeling that allows my heart to go out to Karis and her loss and to you and your losses. And I feel in another dimension the human suffering and anguish. This morning as Lou and I were on the deck talking, she said, "It reminds me, as she saw me there crying on the phone with my friend Bob Reinhart." Many of you have heard Bob share. He's one of our board members. And I called him this morning. I said, "Bob, I need your help." And I just began to cry. I said, "I don't think I can make it." I said, "I've got to have some prayer. I need some people to stand with me here. I've got to get, I know I'm supposed to come today and share and preach and be a part of the church today. But I've got you to, I need," and he said, "I'm going to pray." And he just started praying. It was a beautiful prayer. It ministered to me. Lou was there, you know, and she was comforting me. And I'm just boo-hooing. I mean, And after the conversation on the phone and the prayer with Bob, and in the prayer he said, "You know," he said, "Lord, I really believe you're going to let Lewis share out of what he's going through because this is real. This is him. This is what you're doing in his life and what you're showing him about life. And we all need to know these things and understand these things because, listen, part of what I'm feeling in this is my wife laid out on the road in Bermuda and I know she was dead for several minutes. I felt she was gone in 1996. She's back, but I'm telling you, there's a great unknown out there. We know what God's Word says about life and death. We know all the truths of Scripture. We can rattle off the doctrines, the theologies, the facts. But there is another dimension here that we've got to get in touch with because we're all going there. And family and friends are too. And as we get older, my dad's 78 and his friends are dropping like flies all around him. And he's hurting through that. And we're all in that stage. We're moving toward the end. But as my good friend Charles said, you know, but death is God's plan to get us to the other side to Him. And so He allows us through things like animals to begin to understand how to relate as humans and how to look forward to what He has for us on the other side. There is another place. Even the vet giving our dog a shot said, "We've come to realize death is not the worst thing and there are other things beyond this. And the other things are the Lord and a place called heaven prepared for us because of the person Christ who is there for us, God the Father waiting for us, and a new life available to us for all eternity, world without sorrow, without pain, And as my son says, Dad, I don't understand. If God's so wonderful, why did he make the world so crummy? I said, because, son, this is a passing through place. This is not our resting place. This is not our final stop. This is just a place we're going through to get to the other side, to be with him forever. And if it was really, 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 really great, who would want to leave here? Because we'd already have heaven here. We can enjoy heaven in our heart, to be sure. But it's nothing like what's there waiting for us. And so there, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And Lou looked at me and said, I see how you love Barney. And I see how God loves us in the depth of that love. And the words prior to that, when the Jews therefore saw her weeping, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And whatever pain and suffering you have been through and are going through, and some of what you have been through in the past, you're still going through, you're just not aware of it. Because you haven't ever got over it. You've never gotten through it. It's still hanging on you like bad, bad baggage. And God's saying, I'm the burden bearer. Let me lift the load and let me get that junk off of you. Well, he groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. Now I'm telling you, we have one who's been touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He's here with us. He's going through this thing in us. And he's going to carry us through it. Whatever it is you might have gone through, are going through, and or will go through. So that cuts the edge of the fear and the trauma off of this. Because listen, I'm sitting here thinking, if I feel like this about a dog, how can I handle it if Lou actually does go? And if she goes before me, let me put it that way, because she will go. But it's a matter of who goes first. And so, you know, and actually, me being the weakling of the bunch, I'm saying I want to go first. Because, I mean, I can't imagine being without her. And so Jesus wants us to see there is a dimension of life that's real beyond doctrines and facts and information and knowledge. It's a personal, intimate relationship with him whereby we get into the depth and dimension of his person and we allow him to invigorate us with life and life more abundantly in this present hour of tragedy and trauma we go through. And Jesus asked, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. We talk about Jesus wept, but he did weep. It wasn't a show. It was the depth of emotion of a fully formed person within a person. It was divinity clothed in humanity, and he wept. He wept as God for his people, and he wept for the fact that he as a person was identifying with humanity. And he wept. He feels your pain, not from a distance, but in this flesh and blood body you live in. He has agonized through it on Calvary's cross, and he agonizes through it within you as you go through this present hour of whatever it might be, or whatever it will be out there. And so again, I say it takes the edge off the fears or the concerns about what is going to be out there and what's going to happen as I get older and as my body breaks down or wears out or as I end up like Taylor Davis, God forbid, or whomever you know that has gone through a long, drawn-out span of illness after illness after illness, but God will see you through. And Taylor can attest to that on his better days. And then there are the other days when he, like all of us, is just under the pile. And that's part of humanness too. And even when you want to curse God and die, that's part of humanity. And thank God he understands all those human emotions. He doesn't fault us, not for one single one of them. So in light of that, he's saying to us today, be open and honest. Share your heart. Live your life. Live it to the full. Don't hold back. Don't wall yourself off. Don't rob yourself of living life as God intends it to be. You can never truly live until you're fully loved. And to love means you give yourself to others. To love means you pour yourself in others. To love means you risk being hurt by others. You risk the loss of a pet or whatever it might be. But in that giving, there is a receiving that comes back. And most of all, in the giving of yourself to Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, there's the receiving of his eternal life and the entering in to life everlasting. You give, he gives back. There's an old saying that's gone around forever. It was much more prevalent in my day growing up and in my father's day and probably the generation prior to that even. And the idea was that grown men don't cry, and crying is for sissies, and we don't show our weakness, and we've got to be tough and strong. And you know, I only saw my dad cry twice. I can't even now remember which one came first. Maybe I saw him cry after that, I should say. But as a child, as a boy growing up, before I left home, I saw him cry only two times. My dad was and is still a strong man. But being strong and being a real man means you're willing to express your emotion. Not just the anger that we as men are so good at doing, but I'm talking about the real sensitivity and compassion. Like Randy said, I'm glad God made me with a sensitive heart. It's how I've got through a lot of things. Yeah, sensitive hearts feel, but they also can feel with others as well as feeling within themselves pain. And also they feel more joy. The more you're willing to risk the feeling of pain, the more you're able to feel joy. So I saw my dad cry when I told my mom on numerous occasions, and finally one time with great agony, that I just didn't think my dad loved me. I mean, I just didn't feel like he loved me. He, you know, all I got was what was wrong with me, whatever I needed to do, didn't do, whatever, you know, and all he was around to do was tell me what to do or what not to do. But so she evidently went and told him. Next thing I know, she said, your dad needs to talk to you. And I said, what? She said, well, I'll be with you. And so we went to sit down and said, oh, boy, now I'm really in for it, because now I've told something about dad, and now, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, you know what? He sat down on the couch, and he said, your mom's been telling me that she doesn't, that you don't think I love you. And all of a sudden, tears started coming down his eyes. But he didn't stop with just the tears. He began to cry. And he said, I don't really know how to express my love for you, because he said, I grew up under hard times during the Depression. He said, I grew up in a time when my mother was sick all the time, and from the time I was a child, I had to take care of the house, my younger brothers, and go work with my dad in the shop. And he said, all I've had were these hard times, and he had to wall himself off to get through it. And so in doing so, he lost a part of himself, that part of ourself that expresses emotion and shows compassion. Bob Walker, who plays keyboard, he had to leave. He was telling me this week that his dad was a wonderful father that showed a lot of love and acceptance. That is, by the way he related to Bob. But he could never really be affectionate. He could never get to that stage. He could never really hug or say, I love you. But recently, of late, he's begun to change in that way. And that's a good change for their family, because the ones who are receiving his hugs and I love yous are much encouraged and enriched because of it. Well, thankful to report that my dad now says, I love you. Most every time we talk on the phone, he gives us hugs when we go home to Texas to visit. Things have changed in our house. The other time I saw my dad cry was when his mom died, and he cried again. But I'm saying, dear people, be real. Don't flaunt your emotion, but appropriately express it in ways that let other people into your life so they can be a part of your life, so that we as a body can bear one another's burdens, and most of all, share in his life who's been touched by the feelings of our infirmities in every way and is here to feel with us this day as you feel and what you feel. Now, bow your heads for prayer, and I want you to listen to a song that I think conveys an aspect of what I'm talking about. Lord, I want to thank you that you brought us to this place, and thank you for the grace to allow me to share, I trust, openly and honestly as much as possible what you've been saying and doing in my life. And most of all, I pray that you would filter out and process and interpret back to each one present based on their personal lives, circumstances, background, and present heartache, Lord. The comfort that only you can bring for losses of the past and present. And I pray that you would be very real and a special help in their time of need. And I thank you that you are.